Well, one of the most popular Christmas hymns that is known and sung around the world is Silent Night. Listen to the words of the first verse, words that are no doubt familiar to all of us. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. How many times have you sung that hymn and not wondered at what this song is saying? How many times have people around the world heard this song sung, or maybe sung the words themselves, and not understood the incredible, audacious truth that they were singing? Round yon virgin, mother, and child. If it didn't occur to you until just now, virgins do not give birth to children. This is the audacious claim at the center of Christmas, that the Virgin Mary gave birth to the Christ child. So this Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, and the Advent season is a season of anticipation. The word Advent, as I mentioned before, simply means coming. So we're celebrating the coming of Christ. Today and the next three Sundays leading up to Christmas Day, we're going to be looking at four texts in the Gospel of Luke that are about Jesus' first coming. But the Advent season, the coming season, reminds us also about Jesus' second coming. As we look at these texts, we're going to be looking at how Jesus' first coming also anticipates the fact that he is coming again as well. So this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. The Gospel of Luke records the most details around the birth of Christ, so many people turn to the Gospel of Luke during Christmas. Maybe you've seen the Charlie Brown special, where the Gospel of Luke is read. It's a beautiful moment. In our passage this morning, the angel Gabriel has already appeared to Zechariah and told him that Zechariah's wife Elizabeth will conceive a son in her old age. This is a significant miracle in and of itself. It's like the birth of Isaac, the son of Abraham, born to him in his old age. Well, this boy was to be John the Baptist. And our passage this morning in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, picks up 6 months after Elizabeth has conceived this child, John. So let me read the words of Scripture here from the Gospel of Luke, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Well, there are dozens of fascinating and astonishing and even miraculous elements in our passage this morning. Think about it. An angel appears to Mary. And the angel gives a prophecy about a special birth. And in this birth, an Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled. But I would submit to you that there is no detail more significant in this text than the declaration that the Virgin Mary will bear a divine child. Actually, the fact of Jesus' birth by the Virgin Mary is not only central to Christmas, it is a core doctrine on which the Christian faith is built. And it's an audacious claim. It's a stumbling block to many. There are many so-called theologians and biblical scholars who deny the virgin birth. And we would do well not to listen to them this morning. Because Christians believe that a young woman who was not yet married but betrothed, who had never been with a man, gave birth not only to a child, but to the child, the Son of God. This is the miracle of Christmas. This is why Christians have historically made such a big deal about Christmas, because the virgin birth is a big deal. Not only do Christians make a big deal about Christmas, but the whole world seems to make a big deal about Christmas, often not even knowing what lies at the very heart of Christmas. Our very calendars that we use all over the globe are based off of this miraculous event. B.C., before Christ. A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Our very dating system is dated from this miraculous event when Christ was born. All of human history dated to this event. So this morning, we're going to look at this passage in detail, and I want to draw out three truths about the significance and importance of Christ's virgin birth. The first is the virgin birth is how the Son of God becomes the Son of David. How does the Son of God become the Son of David? It's through the virgin birth. Secondly, we see that the virgin birth fulfills Old Testament prophecy. And third, we see that the virgin birth demonstrates God's awesome power. So first we see the virgin birth is how the Son of God becomes the Son of David. Everybody look with me at Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. In these verses, we have the setting for our passage. We've got the who, we've got the where, and the when of our story. In the sixth month. Again, this was 6 months after Elizabeth conceived John the Baptist. That's why we read in the sixth month. This would have been sometime around year zero. Some theologians think maybe year BC 4. But the reason why there's a year zero is because of this event, when we thought Jesus was born. That's about the time that this event takes place. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Here's the who. Gabriel, the same angel who appeared earlier in this chapter to Zechariah, was sent by God with a message to Mary. This isn't just any old angel. This is Gabriel. We only know the names of two angels in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel was the angel that was sent by God to help Daniel to interpret his visions in the Old Testament. Well, this very powerful, prominent angel was sent to a young woman named Mary. This is the other part of the who. We have Mary. The passage tells us that Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph. And we see that he was of the house of David. This means that he is in the same line. He is descended from one of the most famous kings of Israel, King David. Now, some theologians think that Mary too was descended from David. If you read Luke's genealogy at the end of chapter 3 and you compare that to Matthew, some people think that's why there's discrepancy there, because one is tracing Joseph's line and one is tracing Mary's line. Regardless, the point is that Joseph and, either by betrothal or biology, Mary are in the genealogical line of the most famous king of Israel, King David. That's what makes the where all the more striking. The angel Gabriel is not sent to Jerusalem, is he? The capital of Judea at the time. Not sent to Rome, the capital of the world at the time. No, where is Gabriel sent? He's sent to Galilee, to Nazareth. This was an unimportant backwater of the ancient world. If you would have asked someone in Rome, where's Galilee or Nazareth, they would have scratched their heads and wondered. Nazareth, in fact, had a reputation of nothing good coming of it. Remember when they encounter Jesus, they hear that he's from Nazareth, and they think, well, nothing good comes from Nazareth. How can Jesus, the Messiah, come from Nazareth? Here are the descendants of the most famous king of Israel, and they're living in a backwater. And they're scraping by an existence on the salary of a carpenter. So that's the setting. We've got the who, the where, and the when, and now we are ready for the what. Look with me at verse 28. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Mary is favored because God has chosen her of all the women on earth, of all the women throughout space and time, this one was to bear his son. Favor here could be translated one who has received grace. And what do we know about grace? Grace is undeserved. It's a gracious act of God to choose Mary. This passage here is actually where the phrase "Hail Mary, full of grace" comes from. You might have heard that phrase before. Hail Mary, full of grace. But I think that that translation actually doesn't quite get at what is going on in this passage, which is why this translation says, "one who has received favor," or "O favored one," because it's not Mary who has the grace. The grace is not from Mary, is it? No, the grace is from God the Father, who has filled Mary with grace, who has given her grace. She's not chosen because she's sinless. In fact, next week we're going to read about how she calls Jesus her own Savior. Her own son she calls Savior. She's not chosen because she's sinless. She is chosen because in God's sovereign plan, she was the one that would bring about one of the most significant events in human history. That's why she's favored. That's why she has grace. Because God has given her grace. Now you can imagine what Mary is feeling at this time. Gabriel the angel appears to her. And so our passage says that she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. You might be able to relate. An angel shows up and says, "Greetings, O favored one." You might be troubled. What's coming next? So So the angel responds to Mary's trouble and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Do not be afraid." What is this grace or favor that Mary has found? Well, the angel continues in verse 31, "Behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So the angel tells Mary that she will have a child, but it's not just any child. This is a very special child. Look at all the remarkable traits of this child to be. Verse 31, "You shall call his name Jesus." What does Jesus mean? It means salvation. It's the same word in Hebrew as the name Joshua. What did Joshua do? Joshua led his people into the promised land. Led his people into salvation. Jesus will bear the name salvation. Not only that, verse 32, the angel says that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Well, the Most High in the Old Testament is Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the God of the very universe. And the angel tells Mary that Jesus will be great among men, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, this is not the same as calling him Son of God. In fact, in Psalm 82, 6 through 7, the psalmist writes, "I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you." He's talking about people. And in a way, people are sons and daughters of the Most High, but this Son will be the Son of the Most High, and he will be great. He will be unique among men. Verses 32 through 33, the angel continues, "The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob." This means that this Son will reinstate the rule of David, to sit on David's throne. David, the most famous king of Israel, he had a prosperous and long reign. And this child will reign over the house of Jacob. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. This is the house of Israel. All who are true sons of Abraham, Jesus will be their king. And Gabriel goes on in verse 33, "He will reign forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is where things start to get a little remarkable. Up until this point, we could be talking about a merely human child. Because what happened to David's king? David's kingdom, David's reign? It came to an end. David died. In fact, at Mary's time in history, nobody was on David's throne. Nobody descended from David was on the throne of Israel. In fact, there was a puppet king, Herod the Great, was set up by the Roman Empire. He was the one that was ruling in Judea, and he was not descended from David. No, what is promised to Mary is a king who will reign forever, whose kingdom there will be no end. You see, when Gabriel's telling this to Mary, he's actually saying that in this child, a promise will be fulfilled, a promise to King David himself. David was promised a son in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. Listen to this promise. God said to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Well, David had a son, didn't he? Solomon. What happened to his kingdom and his throne? It's taken away. In fact, his son split the kingdom. So it is clear that David's immediate son did not fulfill this promise. And so Israel was anticipating the reinstatement of David's kingdom. And the angel Gabriel tells Mary, "Your son will be that son of David." So at this point, Mary has some questions. She's thinking, well, I'm not married. I'm betrothed to this man, Joseph. He's a descendant of David. So maybe the angel's telling me that I'm supposed to marry Joseph and then get pregnant and have a child through that line. He's a descendant of David. Maybe that's the kid that they're talking about, that the angel is talking about. So she asked the angel in verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? How will this be since I am a virgin? Is that your plan? Marry Joseph, have a kid, he's the descendant? Listen to the words of the angel in verse 35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So answering Mary's question, the angel adds even more remarkable details about who this son will be. Verse 35, the child will be born because the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. In other words, this child will have no earthly father. This child will have an earthly mother, Mary, and a heavenly father, God Himself. The Holy Spirit will prepare the baby in the womb of Mary, and God's protective power will keep her. This language, the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and the power of the Most High overshadowing her, it's actually reminiscent of when the world was first created in Genesis chapter 1. Listen to these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What comes next is creation. So when the Spirit is going to come upon Mary, a new thing will be created. Christ's human nature. Now there are no doubts to the origin of this child. He is the Son of God. God's only Son will be born into the world by the Virgin. That's what the angel says in verse 35. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. You see, this is how the Son of God becomes the Son of David. Again, this is one of the most mind-blowing truths that we confess in the Christian faith, that the Son of God came down from heaven and was born of a virgin woman. Divinity was united to humanity. The God-man was born. The Son of God became man to show us His love, to walk amongst us, and to redeem us, to live a perfect life in our place, to die the death that we deserve, and then to conquer death for us by rising from the grave. How could He accomplish all of that? The Son of God had to become man. And how did the Son of God become man? He was born of a virgin. Ancient Greek myths are full of demigods. These are half gods, half man. You've probably read about them before, or maybe seen a movie featuring one of them. Achilles, Perseus, Hercules. And how these sons of the gods actually come about is some really wicked stuff. The gods do really wicked stuff with women, human women. And these half gods, half men are born into the world, at least according to the Greek myths. This is not at all how Jesus was born into the world. Jesus was not created at the virgin birth. The Son of God existed from eternity past, and He humbled Himself. And the Holy Spirit formed his human nature in the womb of Mary. And that divinity, miracle of all miracles, was united to humanity and was born into the world. Not half God, half man, but fully God and fully man. The man, Christ Jesus. This is the wonder of the Advent season. This is what we anticipate and we prepare to celebrate on Christmas Day. This is the wonder of Christmas that we should not, that we cannot lose sight of in the midst of all the fun and the celebration of Christmas. Let's face it, Christmas is really fun, isn't it? There's a lot to celebrate, a lot to distract us from this central truth that God became man, that the Son of God became the Son of David through a virgin birth. This isn't the only truth that we find in this passage, though. We see also that the virgin birth fulfills Old Testament prophecy. It's estimated by biblical scholars that Jesus fulfills more than 300 unique and different prophecies in the Old Testament. 300 of them. That's a fun exercise at some point. Go chase down every one of those prophecies in the Old Testament and see how Christ fulfills every last one of them. Well, one of the most remarkable prophecies that Jesus fulfills is found in the book of Isaiah, the one that we read about earlier in the service. Isaiah, speaking of the coming Messiah to a wicked king and a wayward people, he still gives them hope in Isaiah 7:14, and he says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You see, this sign was given to the people of Israel in Isaiah's time, 500 years before Christ came on the scene. And the sign was to be that the virgin would conceive and be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. How does God become with us? He becomes a baby and lives among us and walks among us and loves us. By being born in the supernatural way that Jesus was born, he fulfills this prophecy and he demonstrates that he is the Messiah that was long expected. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel. Again, this particular prophecy was written down by the prophet Isaiah 500 years before Christ was born. But God kept his promise. Are there some promises of God that you are holding on to that don't seem to be coming to pass in your life? Well, be assured, Christian, that God is a God of his word, and he does keep his promises, even if it's not according to our timeline. But this promise and its fulfillment should remind us that our hope in God's promises, that hope is not ill-placed. God does keep his promises. God is a God of his word. Not only does the virgin birth explain how the Son of God becomes the Son of David and how this prophecy in the Old Testament was fulfilled, but the virgin birth also demonstrates God's awesome power. My final point this morning. Look with me at verse 36. The angel Gabriel continues speaking to the no doubt astonished Mary at this point, and he tells her even more about God's supernatural plan. The angel says, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Again, Elizabeth is Mary's older cousin, significantly older cousin, a woman who was well past the age of childbearing. And her husband Zechariah, who was the high priest at the time, had no children. But an angel, that same angel Gabriel, had appeared to Zechariah and told him that Elizabeth will conceive a child, and that child would be John the Baptist, who would go before the Messiah and prepare the way. Well, this same angel tells Mary this prophecy that Elizabeth, her cousin, has conceived. This would have no doubt astonished Mary. You mean Elizabeth? Old cousin Elizabeth is going to have a baby? Why does the angel tell Mary this? Because it's a grace to her that she can verify that God's words are going to come true. She can go visit Elizabeth and see that baby in her tummy and know that God's word is coming true in Elizabeth's life and that God's word is going to come true in Mary's life as well. This is a grace in Mary's life, these words from the angel Gabriel. And then in verse 37, Gabriel reminds Mary of a universal truth. He says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." He reminds Mary that nothing is impossible with God. Not giving a woman a child in her old age, that's not impossible for God. Not even causing a virgin to give birth, that's not impossible for God. It's almost like Gabriel is saying to Mary, "Remember who we're talking about here. You've read the stories, Mary. This is the God who created the universe by His word. This is the God who parted the Red Sea. This is the God that destroyed the Assyrian army." And because she has a heart of faith, listen to how Mary responds in verse 38. Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Isn't that a beautiful response? "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That is the response of faith. God works, we receive. God's word, we believe. In conclusion, the virgin birth is one of the most astonishing but beautiful aspects of the Christian faith, isn't it? It's how the Son of God becomes the Son of David. It fulfills Old Testament prophecy and it demonstrates God's awesome, awesome power. Let's wonder anew at this truth during this Advent season. Let's do so for the glory of God and for our good.